in particular, Curtis Thomas, has said, "These things take place when believers observe the Lord's Supper." He gives us nine elements, at least nine elements, that we can see or that we can be assured that the Lord does in the table. He says, it is a time of affirmation that we are participants in Christ's sacrifice. Of course, he's talking about believers. Furthermore, he says, it is a time of rich fellowship for the body of Christ in which we affirm that though many, we are one in Christ. Third, it is a vivid reminder of Christ's broken body and shed blood. Fourth, he says, we meditate on Christ's death on our behalf. Communion also brings to mind that the new covenant in which all true believers participate was established by Christ's sacrificing of his flesh and blood. This new covenant carries both great privileges and an important responsibility. Sixth, it is a proclamation that Christ will come again. Seventh, the Lord's table is a time of reflection during which participants should examine themselves to see if there are any broken relationships between them and other members of the body. Eighth, the table includes a warning for those who participate in an unworthy manner. Ninth and finally, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that someday we will be with the risen Christ in the Father's kingdom. Isn't that great? Those are nine things that we can see in the Lord's Supper. But so that you can see it from God's word, we have our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. We will start reading. It says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when one comes together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If one is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. But about the other things, I will direct you when I come." So this is Paul's teaching on the Lord's table, and you can see that he is helping us understand what occurred when Jesus was instituting this sacrament. And one thing that I would like for us to do when talking about the Lord's Supper is to take a step back and look at a trifold manner in which it is presented. It talks about the past. There's something for us for the present, and there is something for the future view as well. And in all of this, I would like for us to see that this whole idea of supping with the Lord, feasting with God, starts in the garden and ends in glory. Are you guys ready for this? I'd like for us to look at this in this particular way. Now, obviously, the church has two sacraments. We are initiated into the body of Christ by taking on baptism. We are identifying with Christ. And then the other institution that the Lord gave us was this table where we feast and we remember how Christ sustains us in this life. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul is talking about how the people in that church had sexual immorality, and there was a particular man, he said that they must discipline? He says, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, you need to cleanse out the old leaven so that you may have a new lump as you really are unleavened. And then he says, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He's actually connecting for us something to the old. The Passover lamb takes us back into the Old Testament. It reminds us of a feast that they had back then. And there was a lamb that was sacrificed, and that blood was placed over the lintel, the doorpost of the household, so that they might live. Christ is our sacrifice for us. And in the Old Testament, not only did they observe the Passover, but they were initiated into that covenant by circumcision. However, I want us to go back to the garden. Will you take your Bible and let's go to Genesis chapter 2. You remember this well, that in the cool of the eve, the Lord would come down and he would walk with our first parents. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God gives a command to man. And you should remember that the Lord's commands are also the Lord's blessings. You could actually say it the other way around. Do you want the Lord's blessing in your life? Look to his commands. Notice how he blesses them. And he says in verse 16, the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God, commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. There was a feast, a banquet for his people. They could eat of every tree. If you were still in the Old Testament, let's flip a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Of course, Adam and Eve did not stay in the garden. They had sinned. They had transgressed the law. They were taken out of the presence of God. He no longer walked among them. But in redemption, we see these glimmers, these hopes where we could actually dine with God again. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23, it's dealing with tithes, offerings. And he says, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, and you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil. We're going to banquet with Christ. We're going to eat with God. Chapter 14, verse 26, just a few verses later, he says, "And spend the money on whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." There is a dining with God that brings joy. That's just a glimmer of what we saw in the Old Testament. And of course, how could we forget Exodus 24? Do you remember that? We'll turn over there then. In Exodus 24, I want to get to verse 11. Here we have the covenant being confirmed with God's people. They were called to come up to the Lord. And it wasn't just Moses. It wasn't just Moses and the priest Aaron, or Moses and his sons Nadab and Abihu. No, they were to come up towards him and the 70 elders. And they saw the God of Israel. Do you see that in verse 10? You have Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel. They went up and they saw the God of Israel. It was amazing. There under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Verse 11. And he did not lay his hands on the chief men of the people of Israel, and they beheld God. They beheld God, and here's what I want you guys to see. They ate and drank. There was this divine participation in eating. God was feasting with his people. These people that were feasting in the presence of God. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it talks about the cup of blessing. And it also talks about the bread that we break. He says, "Do you not know that that cup and that bread is a participation? It is a fellowship?" Yes. So when we look at the Lord's table, it does show us something to the past. The past was that there was a Passover lamb that was slain so that God's people might be delivered. We look to the ultimate Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember the cross because that is our forgiveness of sins, that we might be delivered out of the domain of darkness. But there's also something that happens in the present, and that is that we commune with God. He nourishes us. He feeds us. He gives us his word. But this idea of a banquet, I want you guys to see in Scripture. Maybe we could talk about Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham has just won a battle. Father Abraham has wielded the sword. He has defeated the kings, and he has rescued his nephew Lot. And then all of a sudden, this mysterious character, Melchizedek, comes before us. Melchizedek. In verse 17, it says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the kings of Sodom that went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, Abraham had defeated them. And Melchizedek, verse 18, the king of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And here we see Melchizedek. And obviously, Scripture talks about him again, not only in the Psalms, but also in Hebrews. And what does Melchizedek picture? He pictures the ultimate king, the ultimate high priest. And what does this king, this priest do? He sets out a banquet table. What are the two elements? Bread and wine. Isn't that wonderful? In Genesis chapter 43, we have the sons of Israel. They have gone down to Egypt. They were saved from the famine. And who saved them but a Christ-like figure, Joseph? You remember that? The Lord had prepared Joseph, and he cloaked his identity with them, but through that all, it was their salvation. But he was one among them. And in Genesis 43, verse 33, we see the brothers being set out at the table in birth order. And of course, Benjamin got five times as much as the other brothers, and they drank and they were merry with him. They ate at the table. They were given rich portions. They feasted with him. They drank with him. In 2 Samuel, how could we forget this wonderful story? If we talked about Melchizedek, which is fun to say, then there is Mephibosheth. Yeah, that one's fun. Mephibosheth. Yeah, let's go ahead and say that. No, let's not say that together. But the story goes like this, that David had made a covenant with Saul's son, Jonathan. You remember that? But at Gilboa, Saul and his sons were slain. But David remembered that covenant. And he said, "Is there anyone of the household of Saul that I might remember?" He remembered that covenant that he made so that he might show kindness, covenantal steadfastness. Well, the only one that was left was this Mephibosheth. And if you remember the story, what happened previously is that the nurse, the maid of this child, was trying to flee and fell and crippled him. And David takes this cripple, who refers to himself as nothing less than a dead dog, a worthless dog. It's like, why would you take this dog into your courts, to your table? Why would you allow me to come? He says, it's nothing because of you. It's everything because of the covenant. Is there not a covenant that was remembered, and those that had fallen were then rescued and brought back to the table of the King of Kings? Is this not glorious? Oh, yes. Our favorite psalm, Psalm 23, read in so many different times and so many different places, we're told, we're promised that there is a table that is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Are we not surrounded by spiritual enemies, and the Lord nourishes us every week? This is great. I need this nourishment. Do you need to be fed by Christ? We come to his table. Isaiah 25. When my funeral, when there's a sermon given in memorial of me, this is the passage that I want not just read, I want it preached, I want it proclaimed. Isaiah chapter 25. My girls should know this. It is written down. And I want Isaiah 25 verse 6 to be proclaimed in all of its glory. Here we're given a glimpse into the apocalypse that Isaiah has, chapter 24, chapter 25, and chapter 26. And it talks about this mountain, Mount Zion. It says, "On this mount, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Isn't that great? Yes. I want to be at Mount Zion. I want to be at that table. I want to be where there's those rich foods, where there's this aged wine, where there's resurrection hope, because death has been swallowed up by King Christ. He will take away that forever. He will wipe away all of our tears. And the reproach that we had, he has wiped away because he's died on the cross for our sins. God has spoken. In Matthew 22, we're told a parable about this banquet. We're told about a parable where people are invited. Those that were invited didn't come. But nevertheless, there's still a banquet that is prepared. You also remember the parable where there was a banquet and someone didn't come on with the right clothes. They were dressed in their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ himself. And what happened to them? They were cast out. Because this table is for his people. What a banquet. What a banquet. We've seen divine dining. We've seen the banquet that he sets forth. But there's also an element of it, of bread. The Lord's table is a table of bread. What is bread? Well, in Exodus chapter 16, the Lord feeds his people with manna, bread from heaven. Numbers 11 also talks about this, where the Lord feeds them, and in sarcastic and ironic notions, you find out that he feeds them so much that it comes out their nostrils. You remember that? The Lord actually gives us what we need, bread from heaven. But I want you guys to see how this bread is talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, which, by the way, Christ quotes the book of Deuteronomy probably more than any other book. Apart from Psalms and maybe Isaiah, in general, the book of Deuteronomy ranks third on quotable books in the New Testament, which maybe should be a hint for us that we should know our Old Testament and the second giving of the law. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 3, it says, "The whole command that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to you and your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." There's been deliverance, there has been salvation, and the Lord has been with his people all the way through it. Verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna." Have you ever wondered why you're going through a tough season in life? Like there's a famine? It may be, but the Lord loves you and is humbling you, showing you the pride of your life. You think that if you had these schemes going on, that your issues would be taken care of. But you don't need those schemes, man's wisdom. You need godly wisdom. You need to be fed by God. And he humbled you. He allowed you to be hungry. But he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. You need more than just physical sustenance. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you need to hear that? Yeah. In Psalm 78, it recounts the history of Israel and how God fed his children manna, bread from heaven. Isaiah 55, that wonderful chapter that talks about, oh, would you come and come to me, receive all this grace, bread that can't be bought. God's word works, and he gives it to us through his word. In John chapter 6, do you have your Bibles open? Let's take a look at John chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching his people. Jesus has fed the 5,000 at the beginning of that chapter. And in this section, the editors of your Bible may say that I am the bread of life. This is Jesus, after feeding them, now makes one of those important I am statements. And in verse 32 of chapter 6, it says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't that the manna wasn't bread. God gives us our physical needs, but he does so much more. He gives us what we spiritually need as well. Don't settle for physical bread and bypass the spiritual bread. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Bread gives us nourishment. At the table, Christ is the bread that nourishes us spiritually. We're still in chapter 6, and we can see this, where he actually tells them that they were going to feast on him. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. In the temptation, in Matthew 4, the Spirit takes him into the wilderness. You remember this? And Satan tempts him by saying, hey, why don't you just make these stones into bread? And what does Jesus do? He quotes Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, one of the petitions is, give us our daily bread. You remember all that? Of course we do. But I need to not just start in the garden, I need to end up in glory. In Luke chapter 22, if I could just take a moment of your time, you see the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in verse 16, I want you guys to hear a certain refrain that's repeated. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And in verse 18, we see it again. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then once again in verse 29, we're in a different context, but it says, I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There is this future aspect of the table. It's in the kingdom, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And now we will end this by going to Revelation chapter 19, where We have the hallelujahs being proclaimed. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Revelation 19:7 says, rejoice, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a blessing for all of God's people, because we not just reflect to the past of what Christ has done of delivering us from sin, but we currently feast with him and commune and nourish him at the table when the elements are given. But all of that points us to the ultimate banquet, the ultimate feasting, where we dine with God, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And there's a blessing for all of us who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Friends, this is the true word of God. We have seen that there is a past, present, and future aspect to the Lord's table. It started in the garden and it ends in glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your supper, how you feed us. Lord, we don't want to live by bread alone, but we want to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Help us to be faithful, to obey you. And when we take the elements of the table, may we remember how you have delivered us in the past and how we have communion with you and with your saints currently. But may we place our hope in the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will fellowship with you for all eternity. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.